And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. There's a horror sweeping across Afghanistan at the moment. Town after town has fallen to the Taliban, and it will probably be only days before Kabul is swallowed up. One can only begin to imagine the horror, the terror in the hearts of ordinary Afghan men, women and children as they see their country overrun by a brutal and merciless regime. In the short term, this will surely lead to a great wave of refugees, and in the long term, who knows what increase in international terrorism. Ordinary Afghans must be feeling completely abandoned by the world and wondering why God is allowing it to happen. There's a book in the Bible that doesn't get read very often. It's the book of the prophet Habakkuk. His nation faced invasion from the terrifying armies of Babylon. Habakkuk knew that there was much wrong in his own country, but he could not understand why God would allow the awful Babylonians to conquer it. Why? Why, God, have you allowed this to happen? Of course, that's the question that many people have asked ever since. Now, God didn't give Habakkuk much of an answer, but instead he taught him a very important lesson. When God's ways are bewildering and we don't possess the answers to our questions, the righteous live by faith. They live by faithfulness in God, faithfulness to God's ways. Now, Habakkuk was content with that answer, and he praised God, and he trusted God. Human suffering is the greatest challenge to belief in God, in a God who acts in the world. Sometimes we see signs of God acting. Perhaps a friend recovers from a cancer. Then on other occasions when we pray, our prayers go unanswered. It's a great mystery. And Jesus didn't give us an answer either. But at the heart of our faith is the belief that in Jesus, God became a man and he dwelt among us with the power to save us. And in his death on the cross, he soaked up the eternal consequences of our sin and all our sufferings. And in our epistle reading this morning, Paul has provided us with the first evidence of the resurrection of Jesus. It predates all the gospel writings. And throughout his letters, Paul has emphasized that Christ's resurrection is the sign, it's the promise, it's the seal that God has acted decisively in this world for our sake. Suffering and death are not the final words on our lives. God's plans and God's ways are glorious, although they may be mysterious. And Paul lifts a verse from the prophet Habakkuk. He says, "The just shall live by faith." In other words, we need to trust God. Trust God with all our questioning, all our uncertainties. Trust God with a future that we can't comprehend. Now, Jesus told the parable of the Pharisee and the publican to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. The Pharisee has an outward show of righteousness. He trusts in himself, not in God. The publican, on the other hand, is very aware of his shortcomings, and he's totally dependent on God for restitution. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's a parable about where we put our trust. And if Jesus captures our imagination, captures our hearts, then we will trust him to save us for his eternal kingdom. Trust him to put right what is wrong with this world, to restore that which has been lost, and to bring us to the joy of life with God forever. But that does not absolve us from acting in the world as God's servants, waging the victory of Christ that he has won for us. That will mean working for the safety of others, for a fairer world, for more compassion in this world, for being open and receiving of those who suffer and who flee persecution. Working here and now for the kingdom to come. Later on in this letter, Paul speaks again to the Corinthians. He says, "Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Amen.